May God's grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto us. As we gather this evening hour of grace, shall we turn our hearts to God in a word of prayer. Dear Father, as we have already heard, what has been upon the heart of the songwriter, that oh, that we, with all our children, may one day be with that precious throng. Father, we know there is no other hope for us except that by grace we turn unto Thee. As bankrupt sinners with no works of our own, only that which Thou hast prepared for us. O Father, grant that unto each and every heart. Those who have heard the word, those who have been taught in Christian homes, O Father, take from us all that is ours, so that we would become as little children. For Thou hast reminded us in Thy word that unless we become as little children, we cannot enter into that kingdom which Thou hast prepared for us, or even to be partakers of it here, the kingdom of heaven upon earth. So, Father, perform those labors in each heart so that one day we may all gather there at the golden shores of eternity to praise Thy holy name. But, Father, as we begin these services, may it be that Thou would hear the sighs of many a heart, that even those who have perhaps never heard of the living word before, Thou would be able to stir their hearts, and that Thou would place it upon each heart to ask some soul today and each day that come to the hearing of those words that are life-saving words. O Father, press it upon each heart so that when Jesus, that most precious pearl of great price, has entered into our hearts, that all the other things would become as dung, and those former things, the former life where we have lived, O Father, we know that the taste for them only then will go. Otherwise, pride, honor, and the places of esteem, and the pleasures of the flesh, which surely are close to each and every one of us, O Father, only in this way will they depart from our heart and our lives. So, Father, we ask that Thou would bless the elders, bless those who cannot be with us. Father, grant strength unto the most feeble heart, and those that are troubled, those that are bound in the chains of sin. O Father, release them. Release them with the blood of Jesus. Hear us, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, Thine is the power, and Thine is the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The next song is 356 in the large blue book.
From In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. I also join with the brother in that prayer that our gathering at these fall services would be for the benefit of every soul. With that hope and prayer that we would be able to come to that kind of place where we would be dissatisfied in ourselves, and that our only satisfaction would be our Lord and our Savior, our Jesus Christ. That all our thoughts and our focus, as God would allow, would be toward the Creator and away from the creature and away from that which is created. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, in the second chapter, wrote like this, beginning with the 15th verse, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John wrote these words unto the children of God. And while they truly do apply also to the children of this world, these are especially applicable to the children of God. And that we would be admonished and exhorted with these words, that we would not love the world, nor that the things that are in the world, that is the created things. But if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These are stern and solemn words, and nevertheless they are true. And we need to hear them from time to time, for we are those who are easily caught up in the world. I am one of those together with you. Often I've heard the lamentation of the children of God, how the world is drawing them. The world itself, the people of the world, do not have that lamentation, because that is their world. But we, the children of God, are sojourners and pilgrims here. Temporary dwellers, that's what sojourners means. Pilgrims on a way to some sacred object. And what can be more sacred than the heart of our Savior and Redeemer? For he continues and tells us that for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And those three matters we struggle with immensely. At some times the struggle is greater than at others. But always for the child of God, the one who has become transformed from being a child of the devil to being a child of God, there is always that warfare. Although there are times that it is not noticeable, there are times of peace. But nevertheless, the child of God, as long as he breathes upon this earth, is never free from the lust of his flesh, nor the lust of his eyes, or the pride of life. In some way or another, he is assaulted. Perhaps you don't struggle like I do in this matter, but if I have done some good deed and recognize it in my own self, in some way or another, perhaps it might be subtle, but I want it to be made known that I have accomplished this deed. That's how corrupt that I am. And I don't think that I speak of strange things. I think we all recognize that. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. And this is the thing that we need to remember. That this world for which we lust after, in which we have such pride, and which we seek after with our eyes, that this world passes away, and the lust for it will also pass with it. For what good is the lust anymore for it when the object of it is gone? But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This we are always exhorted to do, the will of God. And speaking now about doing the will of God, let us then turn to our text, which is found in the first gospel, namely the gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter. And our text is kind of squeezed in between two very popular texts. Not to say that our text has not been taught from, but the first part of this 25th chapter concerns the 10 virgins, and that's a text that I have heard preached many times even in this church. And then at the end of this chapter, it talks about how the Son of Man will divide the sheep from the goats, and how he was naked and in prison, and hungered and thirsted, and those two types of hearts. So we'll begin then reading with the 14th verse of chapter 25 in Matthew, and we read it in Jesus' name. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another two, and to another one, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had digged 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathered where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Our text tells us that the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. This is a recurring theme in the parables of Jesus. Often the setting was this, that someone, that the servant was in a far country, or the landholder, the vineyard owner, was in a far country. In some instances he came and gave as he did in this parable. In other times he sent his servants to do it. And when these parables are used then in this manner, God is speaking to us and Jesus is telling us that this is a time of grace. It's a time of grace when a man who travels in a far country gives his servants and delivers unto them his goods. But we read in the 19th verse that after a long time the Lord of those servants come. Tonight gathered here are such servants also. And if we are in this kingdom of heaven, in the Christianity, then it is so then that this Lord has given to each of us also some talents. To some of us he's given us 5, to some of us he's given 2, and to some of us 1. Nevertheless, he has given talents to every Christian, to every child of God. And we learned here that he gave those according to their several or according to their individual ability. And so he does today also. And so he has done throughout the time of the scriptures and throughout all of Christian history, that he has given according to his several ability, to each according to their own ability. The abilities that we have are those which God has provided for us. We have no reason then to take any pride in the abilities that God has given us. And nevertheless, we are so wicked and so evil that often we take them onto ourselves. And not only do we take them onto ourselves, But we neglect to thank our Creator for the gifts that He has given. But as we have read then, that some have received more talents than for others. Is it then true then, according to the parable that we've read here, that some are then better Christians than others? Because some receive five, and others less than half, only two, and some only half of that, only one. I don't believe that that's what this text is showing us. But why God gives some more of talents than another, I do not have the answer. For His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts than our ways. But He does according to His own pleasure. He is our Creator, and He can do with us as He sees fit. So whether we are one of those gathered here tonight who has five talents, or whether we're one of those who has one talent, we should thank God for that one talent. But we have read from our text that it is not enough that we would be thankful for this talent, but that we also should do something with that talent. What is it that we have been instructed here to do with that talent? It is to place it on the exchanger's table. For what purpose? So that which the Lord has given unto us would be increased, that it would be fruitful. Jesus also says in the Gospel of John that every branch in me that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. For what reason? So that it would bring forth more fruit. And if it doesn't bear any fruit, then in that same verse it says that it is cast away into the fire. And so as we look into our text here, we find now that the first child of God here who received five talents traded with them, and he earned five. And the second who received two was also able to double his return and gain two. But there was one who had received one and digged it in the earth, and he hid his Lord's money. And as we read later on in this parable, that he recognizes it's the Lord's money. But if it's the Lord's money, then he has no right to be digging it into the earth. But nevertheless, that's what he did. And so we read then that the time of grace now was over. For it says that after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and he reckons with them. Dear fellow travelers on this way of life, the day of reckoning is coming soon. What have you done, and what are you doing with those talents which God Himself has given to you by way of His Son? By way of His Son who has come to suffer and die for every one of us that is here. By way of the Holy Spirit who even yet today calls, gathers, and enlightens and sanctifies. To awaken the hearts of men. To recognize that they should not be lusting after the world or with their eyes or at any of this passing world. That this world soon passeth away, and the lust thereof with it. And so the day of reckoning is at hand. And none of us has a guarantee of our own life. Tonight may be the last night. Today may be the last day that you have an opportunity to review how you have done with your talents. It might be that tonight from you or from me, our life will be required. And what kind of accounting will we give? What will the ledger show? When on one side it will be shown what was given to you, on the other side is supposed to be shown what is the return. Will there be a big black zero on the other ledger for you? Or will it be so that with whatever talent that you or I have received, whether it be five or two or one, that there on the right-hand page is marked in blood red, five talents, or three, two talents, or one talent, or however many talents we have received. For there is no one that's gathered here that can say, I did not receive anything. But there may be someone here, whether you've received five or two or one, that has not put their talent on the exchanger's table, but you have hid it in the Lord, in the earth. in the earth of your heart, hidden from the hearts of other men, and thinking that you are hiding from God. And perhaps you have deluded yourself that you have hidden it from God, but He knows. And when the day of reckoning comes for you, and when He comes for me, then we will have to open our mouths, though we have not been willing to do that, to glorify the gospel and the work that Jesus Christ has done, so that there would be a reflection of the resurrection that has taken place in your own heart because of the great talent or talents that God has given you. And so we find here that when the day of reckoning came, the one who had been given 5 talents was free then to come and say that, Lord, you gave me 5 talents, and look, I have gained 5 more with them. And listen now to what the Lord says to such a one. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't know how it is with you, but I've read this word and other words similar to it through my life. As I've read God's word, or perhaps I've heard it from the pulpit. And often I have been condemned by it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It seems that how could it be that I would be considered a good and a faithful servant who has been faithful over a few things? And yet, nevertheless, God's word tells us that this is what is told unto the children of God. How can it be so that those who are in the warfare, who often lament of the great struggles that they have from the assaults of the devil, the world, and their own flesh, who often I hear cry their poverty, how is it then that to these same ones would be told, thou good and faithful servant? Because though such a one who has truly become nothing in themselves, such a one who is dissatisfied with his own self, man can find satisfaction in only one thing, in the mercy and the love and the grace of the Savior and Redeemer, who can trust only in one thing, trust only in the wounds and the merits of the wounds of the Savior and Redeemer, who has no place else to turn to, who has no merit of his own, who can take no honor for himself, for however many talents he may have been able to earn. To such a one then he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I will make thee a ruler over many things. In the book of Revelations, in the 3rd chapter, in a place that's often quoted, but the verse after that, in that place where it says that, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. But hear now, you bearers of talents, you who have been given talents from heaven itself, hear now what he said to you. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne. Such a ruler you will also become. Such will be the joy that you will enter into also. To him that overcometh what? The lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. To overcome the assaults of the enemy of the soul. To overcome the wickedness that is in our own hearts. And to sit with him on my throne, even as also I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So together then, those who have earned with their talents are able to sit with Jesus himself in a throne. And not only that, but together then they can sit with the Father, our Heavenly Father, in his throne. These are the precious things that are promised to those who are willing to take their talents and put them on the exchanger's table. And when it says that, enter thou into the joy of the Lord, those who are then earning with their talents, whether they're earning 5 more or 2 more, often do not recognize the joy. They know that it's not the pleasures of the world in which they perhaps had one day traveled in, and which they have put aside, which the world thinks is strange that they don't run in them anymore, as Peter says. But this joy already has begun in their hearts. And if not in this life, then in eternity, they will remember how the joy began in their heart. What joy is this then that Jesus speaks of here? The writer of the Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he suffered the cross. For the joy, why? Because with the cross then is where the true fellowship is between the Savior and those that he has saved. For the true follower of Jesus, he bears his cross. He takes it up daily. And so in that then he rejoices. And he is able then, even with Paul, to say that I can rejoice in my afflictions, which seems so contrary to our minds, which we resist with every fiber that's in our body, that we would suffer anything. And especially in this day in which we live, it is a day probably as no other has ever been on the earth. It's such a day where there's so much prosperity. It's such a day that perhaps even the poorest of us live better than kings of maybe even only 100 years ago, maybe only 50. We all have servants like electricity and fuel, and such as gasoline and oil, to heat their houses and make our vehicles run, to help run our businesses. All these servants we have. We also have servants such as telephones and computers and many other devices to help us. And how then has our Christianity improved with all these things? And are these things wrong? No, not of themselves, they are not wrong. But if that becomes then our life, if we become immersed in those things and many other things, but we're only talking about just the things of this life that we use, then we also are lusting after the world. But let them be only as tools, that we would be here as those who truly are on our trip, that we would not gather great possessions for our own selves, but we would be as someone who would be staying at a hotel. When you stay at a hotel, you don't own the room. You only pay rent for that room, and then you're on your way. Let us not then put such deep roots. Let us not build such sturdy foundations in this earth that we are rooted into it. But rather, may it be that we would be pilgrims and sojourners, as we have said, so that we also could already here begin to enter into the joy of the Lord. And it said here also that he that received 2 talents came in the same manner and said that with his 2 he had gained 2 more. And again, the Lord says the very same words as he did to the one who earned 5. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And now we come to the third condition, to the third one here. Now if he would have come to his Lord and would have said in the same manner as the other 2, that look, here's the 1 that you gave me and I've earned 1 more. To him also it would have been said, that well done thou good and faithful servant. So from here we can see, can we not, that God doesn't judge us by how much we're able to do, but he judges us by what we do with what he gives us. For he has given us, as we have read here, the ability which he has, and with that we should be satisfied. For though if you are one of those who has only 1 talent, do not envy those who have 5 talents. For to whom much is given, much is expected. If God has worked mightily in your heart, if he has given you such a gift that you're able to speak and write and teach, or in some other way convey unto your fellow servants and unto your neighbors the true way of life, then much is required of you. And heavy and burdensome is that. It's much more difficult to earn 5 than 2 or double 1. And it cannot be done without completely placing one's trust in the Savior and Redeemer. For Jesus says that without me, you can do nothing. But alas, this one was not able to come in the same manner as his fellow servants. But he comes and he says, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. So we see his confession that he went and hid thy talent, that is the Lord's talent, and there now you have yours back, what you gave me. And he thought that that would be acceptable unto the Lord. But we read here that the Lord answered and said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Until I read the finished text in this, I was always perplexed at this. That how is it then that the Lord in heaven himself is known as a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathered where thou hast not strawn? But if you read the finished text, it reads in this manner. It says that I knew thee to be a hard man or reaping. That is, that in his own mind and in his own heart, he saw the Lord to be one who was so hard that reaps where he hasn't sown and gathers where he hasn't strawed. And he was fearful. Is there such a one gathered here tonight? That whether you've received five or two or one talent, that you have hid that, you have not placed it on the exchanger's table, for to you, God is such a God who reaps where he hasn't sown, and he gathers where he has not strawn. Is that the kind of God you know? Is that why you are so fearful? Is that why you are so unwilling to place it on the exchanger's table? That which you have received is a gift. It is, and if you do not use it as God has given, then it really isn't yours. For we read here that when later on when he says that, take therefore a talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even which he hath. In other words, he didn't really have it. Although he did have it in that it was given unto him, but when he didn't use it, it wasn't his to use. If you were to gather now for Y2K, as many are, and put great stores away into some root cellar or in some kind of basement and store it there for a long time, and the year 2000 comes and it goes and there's no change at all, and then come some other fear-mongers to tell you to be fearful of this or that, and you keep that away. Perhaps another scare, as with people would have bomb shelters. Many of you are too young to remember that. But in the 50s, many people built bomb shelters. Even in schools, we were given instructions to take home how to build bomb shelters, how to store food. And many times, again and again, come fear-mongers to frighten the hearts of men, frighten them into become even further rooted into this world and to gather and to hoard. And what good is that then if we never use it? If after one panic crisis after another, you never use that food, you have wasted that and it never was yours, was it? And the same thing can be with our money accounts in the bank or whatever else we might have. It might even be that way with our children. If we don't enjoy our children, that they're just a necessary nuisance. Perhaps there's someone here who has a large family, but you've had them because that you've considered that, well, that's the way that our church teaches. But you've never enjoyed those gifts of children. You've never come to know the camaraderie, the love, the fellowship that you can have with your children. Perhaps you have never taught them from the Word of God. Perhaps you have never sung the songs of Zion with them. And perhaps it might be that if you're a father that you work hard, you may be successful or not so successful. But regardless, that the work that you do, the business that you may have, that it captures your heart. And even when you come home, you rarely communicate with your spouse. Hardly ever do you talk to your children. You don't have a wife. You don't have any children. And the same is true for the wife, if her situation is that way, or whoever. God has given us these things so that we would use them in a right manner, that we would care for them accordingly. And the same thing is true spiritually. Brother Matt Yaho, when he was alive, often quoted, it seemed that there was hardly a sermon that he did not quote, to be ye doers and not hearers only, which he quoted from the book of James. That's what this text is about, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. That we would do the works of righteousness. That we would first and foremost be concerned about the hearts of our neighbors, of our congregation, of our community, of every heart that we come in contact with. Every soul and every heart that you know is a precious soul. Every one of them has been recreated by the same God whom you and I worship. They are no more, nor are they any less than you. Why is it then that you have made yourself a judge to decide that such and such is not worthy to hear the word of God? When we become such judges, and I have to count myself in that, then when we are also hiding our talents, we have not put them on the exchanger's table. Dear friends, may it be so that we would be doers of the word. Let us put the talents that God has given to us on the exchanger's table, so that it would not have to be taken away from us. And here we see that there is no such thing as eternal security. Here we see that it is true that the child of God is assaulted. And there are examples in God's word of those who have received talents. And perhaps I don't have the accounting right, I can easily be corrected for this. But one of those who I think of from God's word who was given one talent was Elkanah's wife, and how she was despised by the other woman. Elkanah might try to make it up to her by giving her more gifts, but that just didn't satisfy. And we can take from that also a picture that perhaps there are some Hannahs over here. You long and you see how those others have so many children. I'm speaking now spiritually, although it could be true that it can be naturally that way also. And oh, how you long that you have gifts like them. But God has given you one gift. And that one talent that Hannah had was that she prayed and she longed for. And you know that God heard that prayer. And though Eli thought that she was drunk as her lips moved as she was praying in such fervency, nevertheless, God granted her that wish. And not only that, but with that one talent it became manifold. For it says in God's word in the first book of Samuel, how that she had many children after that. And I take that to understand in light of our text, that many talents did she return. Every year she went to the temple with a new coat. Here she would nurture Samuel, and Samuel became such a prophet who was able to withstand the assaults of the enemy, who had to stand the scorn of the people who insisted that they would have a king like God, like the kingdom of the world, and who nevertheless God had to make to see that it wasn't him that they despised, but they despised God. And I remember reading a poem and hearing a poem read by Wayne O'Havas. Some of you may be familiar with him. In our congregation, some of us have that book called Christmas to Christmas, where there's a story from the beginning with Christmas and ending with Christmas, particularly for little children, but even for children my age and older, Christian stories. But anyway, this Wayne O'Havas wrote a poem which roughly translated is known as Holy Fools. And he spoke about three of those holy fools. One of them was that shepherd Amos, who could have stayed with his flock. But he came to speak and warn the people and to prophesy. And oh, how he suffered for that. Moses was another one who also resisted, first of all, to go with perhaps his one talent. But when he did then begin on the way of life, as he began to lead the children of Israel, oh, how often they murmured and how ready they were to stone him and to be rid of him. And another holy fool of which Wayne O'Havas speaks about is Luther. Luther, who bangs the 95 theses on the castle the castle church door in Wittenberg. He could have stayed comfortably there as a monk. But no, the matters of God, the matters of living faith burned in his heart. The souls of men were important unto him. And there he gave notice to the devil and to dead faith, that this is where I stand, I can do no other. And that was the beginning of the Reformation. And we also have been able to glean from that work which Luther had done through God. And Luther, I believe, was one of those who had at least 5 talents, and oh, he used them. And sometimes I wonder, when did he sleep? 500 hymns he wrote, worked hard together with others to translate the Bible in the German language so that common people could learn it, wrote many other books, debated with the Catholic Church and with many others, fought against the other Protestant movements as they began to go astray. Or as it has been said of Luther, that the state of the church was as if it were a drunken peasant lying in a ditch who has fallen from his horse. And then this drunken peasant is taken and lifted back on his horse, and only to have him fall over on his other side, and maybe the second case being worse than the earlier. And so Luther in his time had to fight the church or the churches on 2 fronts. But with his talents he worked. And the fruit of those talents is still felt. We have them in our catechism and in our teaching and in the doctrine. And we thank God for that. Are we raising Luther now to some pinnacle? No, we are not. We're only saying this, that Luther only did what he had to do with the talents that he was given. Who knows what Luthers may be sitting in the benches here tonight, who have been keeping their talents hidden in the earth up till now. May this be that the Holy Spirit would come. May this be a awakening call to such potential Luthers, to such holders of 5 or 2 talents, such who perhaps you only have 1 talent, that you would dig it out of the earth, for it is the Lord's and it is not yours. For we don't want it to happen unto us as it did unto this, that we would be considered unprofitable servants cast into the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I think we should take notice of these words, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping is done by humans, by bodies. Gnashing of teeth is done by humans and bodies. That it's not that the matter of being in hell is not going to be something that we won't feel, but it is something that will be very real for us as people if we fail to do with our talents as we have been instructed to do. And he said here earlier that thou wicked and slothful servant, we remember how it was with that one who had been forgiven a 10,000 talent debt. And then when he failed to forgive that for a much smaller sum and took him by the neck and asked him to pay immediately, that for him he was told that he was wicked. But the other thing that is said even tonight to us who are unwilling to do work or to place our talents on the exchanger's table, that we are slothful Christians. We are lazy Christians. We are so busy and so caught up in our lives. If there's ever been a time in my life that I've heard that we are so busy, it's today. Everybody has so much activity going on. And most of that, if you would consider and take assessment, is of our own doing. We have created it. I remember my grandmother saying, and I'm sure it wasn't original with her, that it's okay to pull the ox out of the well on a Sabbath, but not if we spend 6 days pushing him in. And that she meant concerning the Sabbath. But it is true for our lives as they are, as we live them, that we fill them with so many things. It would be good that we would take time first in the morning when we get up and get down on our knees and pray the Heavenly Father that He would bless the day, that He would bless us so immensely that we would be willing to spread the gospel, that we would be willing to use our talents in whatever way would be profitable, so that the souls of men would not be lost, so that the souls of men would be drawn to the Savior and Redeemer, and so that even our own soul would be drawn unto them. You've heard of Charles and John Wesley. They were the founders of what today is known as the Methodist Church. Their parents, Samuel and Elizabeth, were such. They had a small farm. Samuel was a preacher also. And he came under a lot of disdain from his neighbors. For it was Samuel's and Elizabeth's practice that when the household woke up at 7 in the morning, from 7 to 9, that they would have a family gathering, a time of devotion, a time of prayer, a time of reading God's word, a time of exchanging the word of God. And the neighbors despised them, for they could hear the cows mooing, for they ought to have been milked. And so they were not milked as they should have been, or as they thought they should. And his farming wasn't very successful. But what great fruit there came from those talents. We sing even in our songbook some of the songs that Charles Wesley wrote. 5,500 songs he wrote. And they also labored hard in this country and in England, perhaps elsewhere, but at least those two countries, in spreading the gospel. And so then we should be missionary-minded, should we not? Whether we're sent off to far-off lands, or whether in our own congregation, in our own community, or our own homes, that we would be missionary-minded, that we would have a mission, that not one soul would be lost. Let us then, dear fellow travelers, who have received so much from God, you who have been so richly blessed, and I include myself in that, let us no longer hide them in the earth. Let us not use the excuse that we don't have time. Let us not use the excuse that we have so many other cares. For those cares may be those thorns and those tares, and they will prevent then the seed from returning 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shall we close with the closing prayer? Dear Father, as thy servant has written, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. O Father, we thank thee that there is a gate where we can enter into Zion. And if it were not for the suffering and the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, then what hope would there be for us? And as thou hast spoken through thy servant that they are more precious than the dwellings of Jacob, and glorious things, Father, we have heard, and it has been spoken of that great city. And, O Father, even as the same servant has written that, O of Zion it shall be said, that this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. O Father, establish all of us, that we also who are often here afflicted and even ready to die, oh, that we would remember that for all the terrors that the enemy of the soul can bring upon our hearts, that we are able to turn to that beautiful city where thy Son has paid the price with his own blood, and there we are able to enter and there find peace. So, Father, grant that unto each and every heart. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. Lord, make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift up thy countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Point of recent information to share with the congregation regarding our Christmas services. The speakers have been invited and with some results, with some no's. Dave Lappy was unable to come. Ken Storm was unable to come. But Bruce Estela, even though he had an obligation to their congregation, approached the board there in Ironwood and was granted permission to come. So he has said that, Lord willing, he will be here at Christmas for us. And also Dave Kopanen has answered in the affirmative. Both of the brothers have asked for the prayers of the congregation that God would bless the occasion and that the gathering would be to the benefit of us and to His glory. So let's remember to pray for those services that are upcoming. Our services here will continue then tomorrow evening at 7:30, and then all day Sunday. There'll be no Sunday school Sunday, so our services will start at 10:30, continue at 2 o'clock, and then at 6 in the evening. Tomorrow night, Group 8 will serve coffee, and then Sunday, Group 4 will serve dinner, Group 5 will serve supper, and Group 1 will serve coffee. For dinner, we're asked to bring pot roast and then apple pie or apple crisp for dessert. In closing tonight, we'll sing song 653, and during the singing of the song, we'll carry a freewill offering for the benefit of the church.